Hey, I thought when Cedric asked me to come and share, first, just blessed to be able to come back and share with you. But I thought when he asked me, well, it's so at the beginning of the year here, and I don't know how many of you made it last Sunday on New Year's Day. Did you have church on New Year's Day? Okay, good. Good for you. And some of you made it, but you might not have been very awake, right? It was tough on New Year's Day to be awake. I thought maybe this is kind of your first message about the new year, and I thought I'd like to challenge you about a life of no regret. A life of no regret. Some of you know that the story that I told you, my grandfather died while I was preaching. April 12th, 1992. He literally did. Second row, right-hand side at a church in Morgan Hill. I was halfway through my sermon, and he died. He had a heart attack. My wife yelled out at me. I did the CPR, and a Boy Scout leader helped me, and the ambulance came, and they tried to revive him, but he went on to be with the Lord. April 12th, 1992. And still, no one has died while I've been preaching. All right? So keep breathing. But it was a couple weeks later that we had his memorial service, and I shared just briefly in the memorial service, along with my father and others, and I talked about the fact that I just believe that his life over 86 years was the life that I watched was of very little regret. That's what I admired so much in his life. It was very little regret. And the reason I say that is because he was a man who just chose to do what God was calling him to do at the time. And so, in other words, when he felt there was someone he needed to forgive, he worked on that. And he would work to forgive them. When he knew there was someone he needed to tell him, I love you, he would try to do that soon, you see. So that there was little regret in his life. Now, that reminds me of this little boy. He was, well, a junior high age boy. He lived out in the countryside, and he'd been arguing with his father all night long. The next morning, he gets up, he heads out the long dirt driveway to catch the bus to go to school, and he sees the outhouse by the pond. And he's still angry at his father. He looks around, he runs over to the outhouse, and he whooshes the outhouse into the pond. Splash. He runs out, hops on the bus, goes to school, gets home. As he's coming back down the long dirt driveway, his father meets him. Says, son, did you push the outhouse into the pond? And the boy said, Dad, like George Washington, I cannot tell a lie. I pushed the outhouse into the pond. The boy's father said, well, son, you're grounded for 3 months. And the boy said, Dad, when George Washington told the truth about chopping down the cherry tree, his dad didn't ground him for 3 months. The boy's father looked at him and said, son, George's dad wasn't in the cherry tree. There's a little regret. Amen? There's a little regret. And each one of us, we have things that, oh, I wish I hadn't have said what I said last week. Right? Wish I hadn't have done that. And here's what I don't want to have happen. Celebration Church, I don't want you to walk out of here discouraged in any way. But we have to go into the discouraging parts here for a little bit so that we can find the encouragement from Christ to walk out of it. Amen? Amen. Yeah, because we're going to look at the life of Peter just quickly. And my job is to talk. Yours is to listen. Now, if you quit before me, start raising your hand, okay? And I'll wind this thing up. Okay, good, you're with me. All right, we'll keep it brief. Here's the thing. With Peter's life, there are so many great lessons to be learned, and I just want to share with you 4 quick things that I hope you can take home with you. If you've got your Bibles and you want to open them up, otherwise I'll read these verses to you very, very carefully and explain what's happening here. You can follow along, set the stage for you in each one of these 4 sections of Scripture. You see, we're at the Last Supper. This is Thursday night of Jesus' last week of life before he would be crucified. And in this last week is Thursday night, and he's meeting with his disciples. And many of you know the story as they're sitting around the Last Supper, right? And if you pick it up in Matthew chapter 26, at verse 31, he begins to talk to his disciples and says this. Then Jesus told them in verse 31, Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, he said. Oh, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. And Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I would never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Now, I love this. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall to watch this time with his disciples. But he says, you're going to deny me. You're going to fall away. And Peter, and here's lesson number one, just to hold on to keep in your mind, in your heart, Peter makes a commitment out of pride. Peter makes a commitment out of pride. I mean, did you see how he said it there? Oh, Lord, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He's not saying this privately to Jesus. It's like, Lord, if they all fall away, trust me, I'm still with you, man. And he says it in front of all the other guys. Even if they all fall away, oh, I never will. Well, of course, what do the other guys have to say? Hey, we won't either. You know, there was pride there. This commitment that was being made was out of pride. And I don't think Peter really understood in his heart what he was saying to Jesus, how he was going to follow. Wow, what a commitment he was making. And our pride gets in the way. Gets in the way in my life often. There was this new lawyer setting up his practice. Brand new office. Had a translucent door, you know, so you could see objects, but you couldn't tell who it was. And he's trying to get all his books put away and everything. And there's some guy comes up to the outside of his office door. And he thinks, I got to look like I know what I'm doing. I got to look good. He grabs the phone. He puts it to his ear. He starts talking about all of the clients he's had, famous clients, money he has received for his clients, the cases he's won. And finally he says, sir, someone out there, you can come in. And the man comes in and he continues talking on the phone. And finally he hangs up the phone. He looks at the man and says, yeah, sir, can I help you? And the guy says, well, looks at the phone, looks at him, looks at the phone again. Says, I'm from the phone company. I'm here to hook up your phone. You know? Our pride can cause us to... That was funny, wasn't it? Is this thing on? Yeah? Help me out back there, Kim. Our pride causes us to do silly things, doesn't it? Dumb things. And you know what's amazing is I think at times we think God doesn't really know us. Isn't that something? That I can say to God something and He'll believe me. He doesn't really know what's going on inside. I think, oh my goodness, have I just really said that to the Lord? Do I know what I'm making, this commitment, out of pride so that I might look good or my parents might like me okay or that my spouse would think better of me or my company would think better of me because of commitments I'm making? Sometimes the commitments that we make are out of pride. Peter said he would die for Jesus, and sometimes I wonder if I'm truly ready to live for him. Much easier sometimes for us to say we would die for him than it is for us each day to get up and truly live for him. Now, a number of things happen after this dinner, okay, on Thursday night. Jesus is heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? Heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to go pray. His disciples are with him. Judas had betrayed him as to where his whereabouts were, and the men were coming to capture Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They do. They take him before the Sanhedrin. That's a religious court. And it was meeting early, very early on Friday morning. It was actually an illegal meeting time because the public had to know about it, and they didn't. The religious leaders didn't want them to know that they were trying Jesus for crimes against the church, for blasphemy, for things they believed that he was doing against their religion, their faith. Well, Peter and all the other disciples, they scattered just as Jesus said they would. But Peter sneaks back to outside of the court where Jesus is being tried very early on Friday morning, and we pick it up in verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. Hey, you were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter, and they said, no, surely you are one of them. Your accent, it gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Wow. Number one reason I don't keep chickens. Amen? I don't need anything to remind me of the mistakes I'm making in life. I make plenty of them. And bless you if you have roosters, you know, that are crowing to remind you. But maybe you have a rooster, and maybe that will remind you of this story. Maybe it will remind you that before the rooster crows, may I have no regret of yesterday. May I have no regret. It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know what happened? A commitment. Number two here is that a commitment was broken out of fear. It was fear that caused Peter to say, I don't know the man. Why? Because he knew he was in there being beaten. He was in there being accused of stuff that he hadn't done. And he wasn't so sure he was ready to go and share in that suffering with Christ. That commitment was broken out of fear. And I think, you know what? I wonder how often in my life it is fear that has gotten in the way of my commitment with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I say one thing to Him, but it is fear that causes me to stop and say, no, but Lord, I don't think I can really do that. I don't think I can really overcome this. I don't think I can really go to this person. And the fear is what breaks that commitment in my life. The San Jose Mercury News, a number of years ago, had an article that I read that was amazing. This young man had just lost his job. He was married. He had two little kids. And he was driving home from work across the Golden Gate Bridge. He put it in park. Cars backed up. He went over to the railing. He stepped over the railing, and he jumped. And in so jumping, became the 18th person to survive a suicide attempt from the Golden Gate Bridge. Yeah. To survive. A fishing boat picked him up, took him to the hospital. The reporter went to the hospital. And when they talked to him, first of all, what's funny, they found out that he had simply a bruised buttocks. I love that. And cracked ribs. And I think God was just saying, I'm not done with you yet, but boy, you're going to remember this. You know, I just find that humorous. God has a great sense of humor. But anyways, the interviewer talks to the guy, and he says, and I quote, when I saw my hands leave the rail, I knew I had made a big mistake. Wow. I read that story, and I thought, I mean, that's us, isn't it? Railing experiences. In other words, you let go of certain words, and you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, right? Yeah, or I do something, I go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I wish I hadn't done that. It's like we see ourselves let go of those words or that incident or that decision. We think, oh, why did I make that decision? Why did I do that? But his commitment to his family, this young man who jumped from this bridge, his commitment to his family, his commitment to his God, he was ready to give up on it because of fear of losing his job. I've had fear in my life before many times that has caused the commitment to be broken. And I remember even just all the way back into high school, I remember very vividly, a young man named Ricky Berry played basketball with him at Santa Teresa High School in San Jose in the 80s. And he was good. I shared the Lord with many guys on my team. I invited them to church. But never Ricky. I don't know if you remember the name, but he went on to play for the Sacramento Kings. Yeah. And he was a good ball player. I think that was part of the problem. He was very good, and I was a little afraid of him. Yeah. And he had a mouth. Let me just be honest. He had a mouth. He didn't have many friends on the team because he was not a friendly guy. It was hard. There's no excuse for me not to still share the Lord with him. But I never did. Other guys on the team, I invited them to church with me to the youth group and things. Well, many years later, I'd be heading back to Illinois to seminary, 1989. And I'm sitting on the couch in my wife's mother's home. And on the news flashes his face, Ricky Berry, in 1989, and it said he had died. He'd shot himself. Left a wife and a couple kids. And my whole world, kind of like on TV, you know, the whole world, it just went right down to this incident. It's like, that's the kid I played ball with at Santa Teresa High School. And then he left and went to Live Oak, so I only had 1 year with him to make some bit of a difference. And what did you do, Jim? Because you were afraid of him, you ignored it. You had that opportunity. And while I tell you, it was powerful at first, I thought, I felt so guilty. I felt so bad. Maybe like you have felt at times when you've made a bad decision and it's affected someone else's life. My commitment to the Lord, when I told him I would invite my guys on the team to know of him, it was broken because of fear of a guy that I didn't like and who was a much better ball player than I. Commitments can be broken out of fear. And I just want to challenge you in 2017 that this is a little bit of a pattern that happens. We make these commitments out of pride and then we break them because of fear. Lord, I love you and I want the best. I want to do this for you. I want this to happen in my marriage. I want this to happen in my home. I want this to happen in my jobs. And we make these commitments and then we get scared because we don't think God's going to be with us. We don't think he's going to follow through. We don't think he's going to be there when it really gets tough. Well, here's where we change the tone of this message today. If you are in your Bibles and you want to flip over to Mark now, Mark chapter 16, we're still chronological in the life of what's happening with Jesus. You see, he had his dinner with the disciples Thursday night. Friday morning, he's in trial, okay, with the Sanhedrin. And now it's Sunday morning after Jesus was crucified, Friday afternoon, evening, Friday, and Sunday morning, the women are headed towards the tomb to put more spices on the body of Jesus. Why would they have to do that? Because men did it on Friday. You with me, ladies? Come on. Yeah. I mean, that's really the best explanation that we think we have. It's that these ladies were going to go make sure the guys did it right. And so they're headed back to the tomb Sunday morning, and when they get there, the stone had already been rolled away. This is so cool. Guys, this is so small in here. It's so cool. Catch this. In Mark chapter 16, at verse 4, it says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, most scholars think that was probably Jesus hiding his appearance from the women. Could have been an angel. We're not real sure, but catch this. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now listen to this. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Why is that significant? Peter was a disciple. But what is so cool in Mark here, and what I love that I think is so small and yet so powerful, is that Jesus was saying, ladies, when you go and tell the people that I have risen and I want to meet with them again, you tell the disciples. But if you tell anybody, make sure you tell Peter, because he's hurting. Yeah. He's the one hurting, man. In front of all the rest of the guys, he said, I will never deny you. I would never leave you. And maybe I'm here today to talk to you. And you. And you. Because maybe you feel a little bit like Peter right now. And you realize Jesus wants to meet with you again. He wants to meet with you again. Here's number three, if you're taking the notes there. Grace was extended because of love. Grace was extended, and that's what I'm here to share with you today, that wherever you've been over 2016, 2017, God wants to extend this grace because He loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what you've said, and it doesn't matter what people that you have been sideways with and hurt. Man, He loves you. He wants to forgive you, and He wants to meet with you again. And Jim, if you're going to tell anybody, then tell Bob or Susan or Lisa. Or Fred, whatever your name is, and he wants to meet with you again. Grace is extended because of love. when I sat there watching the news about Ricky Berry, the verse, it was really what Luann was alluding to this morning, early on. The verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when it says that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Yeah. You see, when we feel real strong, when we feel real good, we don't tend to rely on the Lord and His power. We think we're just pretty good. We think, look at that raise I got. I'm good. Or we think, look at this great house I was able to buy. I'm good. Or the new car I was able to get. I'm good. And we that's human nature. We do that. Look at the nice clothes I was able to buy. I'm good. That's what we so often easily say. It's in our weakness when we realize, man, I don't really own any of that stuff. And God gives me the ability to be able to work the job that He has given me, and to be the parent that He's asked me to be, and to be the spouse, and to be the friend. By His, it's in my weakness that His power is made perfect, that He's able to do what He's called me to do. Grace is extended because of love. Well, what happens to Peter here? What happens to Peter? I mean, this guy thinks that all is lost. He's made a terrible mistake. So you know what he does? He goes back to his old ways. He goes out and goes fishing. That's what he used to be, a fisherman. And here's the truth. People who give up on hope for their future, they often return to their past. Yeah. If we say there is no hope for my future, what do? I keep doing what I've always done instead of what God would have me to do today. There was this preacher in this one little town. He had been in biker gangs and stuff. He was a real hellraiser when he was younger, and he came through a great conversion for the Lord, and now he was a preacher at this little church, right? He's walking around town one day, and there's this garage sale at one of his church's homes. And he knows the young boy. He says, "Hey, son, I need a new lawnmower. I'll buy that lawnmower from you." And the young man, knowing the preacher, he said, "Sure, preacher, you can buy that from me, you know." And he gives him the cash, and the preacher reaches down then and starts pulling on the cord, and it won't start. And he says, "Young man, I think there's no hope for that thing to start." And the little boy's sitting there counting his cash. He says, "Oh, no, preacher, keep pulling on it. It'll start." And he said, "No, son, there's no way this is going to start." And he said, "Well, I tell you what. Keep pulling on. What you have to do with this mower, preacher, is you have to cuss at it. You have to cuss at it." And the preacher said, "Oh, young man," he said, "Oh, I haven't cussed in years. I don't even think I'd remember how." And the little boy said, "You keep pulling on that cord, it'll come back to you." And it does. That's the problem. You see, we keep doing things we used to do. It all comes back to us. Now, grace is extended because of love. He loves you so much, He wants to extend grace to you this year. Extend grace to you this day, so that you can move forward with Him. Out of living in the past, because there will be regrets for yesterday, if we only have Him as Savior of tomorrow, we need Him as Lord of today. You with me? We can't just claim Him as Savior of tomorrow and live life on our own today. If we do that, there will be regret from yesterday. But when He is Lord of today and Savior of tomorrow, we lessen the regret of yesterday. So a recommitment is made then. Number four, a recommitment is made by Peter. And if you have your Bibles and are flipping with me here, over to John chapter 21. We're still chronological, but we're a number of days now after Christ's resurrection from the dead. The men are back fishing again. And to set the stage for you in John chapter 21, Jesus is standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in His resurrected body. He is yelling out to the guys, "Have you caught any fish?" And many of you know this story, and they say, "No, we haven't caught a thing." And He says, "What? Throw it on the other side of the boat," which is just a silly thing to tell a fisherman, right? Like the fish can't swim. And so they do it anyways. They throw the net on the other side, and what do they catch? 153 fish, which sounds kind of funny. Why would they have counted them? You would too if you were a fisherman and you caught that many. Amen, right? Because you'd want to tell the real story, because Matthew might say one number and you know, John says another number. We want to make sure our numbers match. They got 153 fish they caught, and Peter says, "It's the Lord." And they head in and they have breakfast with Jesus, and we pick it up right here. in verse 15 of John chapter 1. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Boy, I bet it was dead silent. Because every one of those guys knew that Peter was the one who had denied Jesus. Every one of them knew that Peter had said right there at that table, "Even if I had to die with you, I would never disown you." I bet it got real quiet. I bet Peter heard those roosters crow in his mind again, don't you? When they had finished eating, he said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And a third time he would say to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. And of course, we know why he was hurt, right? It was Jesus' subtle way of reminding him, "Peter, I know what I'm talking about, and I know your heart. Not just what you're saying, I know your heart. Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things." And Peter knew it now, didn't he? He knew it. "Oh, the Lord does know all things. I better be truthful in my comments here. You know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Well, you know, we talk about resolutions for 2017. Every year we talk about resolutions, right? Can I ask you, did any of you make some New Year's resolutions? Did you? Would you be so bold? A couple of you already gave up on them, huh? It's only the 8th, folks, okay? All right. Yeah, that was good. Good job, but that's okay. See, it's good to resolve to do something. It's good to resolve to do something. Sometimes they'll stick. They'll stick. Some of you, it's going to stick. And maybe this year will be your year where it will stick if it's getting out of debt or losing weight or whatever it is, you know? Those are the typical resolutions that we make. But we resolve to do something, make a recommitment for life. That's number 4. Make a recommitment for life. This is what Peter was really doing. He was saying to Jesus, "I really believe it, Lord, that you know all things, and I recommit to you for life." How do we know that to be true? Because in verse 18, Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." You understand that Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. We understand that through other historical Jewish writings that Peter was crucified for his faith. He was martyred, as all the disciples were. He was crucified for his faith, but he said, "I don't want to be crucified like my Lord." And they crucified him upside down. Jesus knew that he would die for his faith. He would die for what he believed, because what he said and what he had up here had now moved to his heart. That would become a part of his life. A recommitment was made for life. I'm afraid that for me, and let me be honest in one last story for you, for me, the truth is I know God's Word, but so often it's not made the journey from here, to my heart, that would affect the way that I live. Let me illustrate with this little boy who lived out here in the West when it was wild, in the late 1800s. The story that I read, he was living on the ranch with his parents. He was only 4 or 5 years old. And his daddy had a gun, as most would, and he found a bullet on the ground. And his daddy had always told him, "You don't play with those. You always bring those back to your daddy." Well, he was curious, and he wanted to know, what did this little bullet do? He knew it exploded. He knew it made loud noise. He took it over to a rock and began to pound on it with another rock. And that bullet did discharge, and bits of rock and some of the casing hit him in the face, and it would blind him. And healthcare being what it was, they could not fix his blindness. He would be blind the rest of his life. But he would get around as a young blind man could. When his parents got too old for the farm, they moved into the little town, you know, probably much like a little downtown Auburn area here. They moved into town, and no electricity yet. He was given, ironically, a job that a young blind man could do because he had the entire little town memorized, as a young blind man would have to have it memorized. He knew exactly how many steps it was to each little store and to every little office and all of the different buildings. They gave him, ironically, the job of lighting the street lights. Give him a little torch, a little screen over it. He could feel the warmth. he knew it was lit. He'd walk along, he knew exactly how many steps to the street lamp. He'd open up the glass, he would lean it up there until the oil would catch fire, he would feel the warmth. Close the glass, he would move the next lamp. He would light that one, close the lamp, move to the next one. I found it an ironic story that he would light up the entire little town and it would glow beautifully for all those who would come into town, yet he himself would never understand or conceive or comprehend the light that he carried. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that powerful? That you and I, who have God's Word in our hands and maybe much in our heads, in 2017, it has to make the journey to our hearts and come out in the way in which we live. At my grandfather's memorial service, I told this story that John Wesley, preacher, father of the Methodist Church, by the way, began the Methodist movement because he had methods for which you would study Scripture and believe in him. Great man, powerful preacher. But in the eve of his life, as he was nearing death, he was out hoeing his garden. And a story goes that a man came to him and said, John, if you knew you would die tomorrow, he said, what would you do today? You know, that's a good question to be asked at the beginning of a new year. It's a good question. And it will lessen the regret of yesterday if you'd ask yourself that question today. John, it says, he leaned on that farm instrument and he thought for a moment and he said, you know, I would finish working my garden. What we believe he meant by that is that he had little regret. Because I think that if someone asked me that, Jim, if you knew you would die tomorrow, what would you do today? I would begin to think of those who I needed to say, I love you. But if you've told them I love you, you have no regret. Maybe there's someone I need to forgive. But if you have already forgiven them, you have no regret. You with me? Go like this, all right, amen? Yeah. You see, and if you've done what you know God wants you to do, as you walk with Him and live with your brothers and sisters, then you'd be ready if He calls you home today or tomorrow. Pray with me, Father, in the inadequacy of my words, in the backdrop of the sound of Your handiwork, of this rain that we so desperately need, Father, that sounds so good. Yes, some of us can even get a little nervous about it being too much. We realize in it that You are our provider. You make the rains. And You make the sun that'll come out and dry up our land. And You'll make the rains again. But Father, as these days come and go in our lives, many decisions are made. Many words are spoken. And we have opportunity today to put You as Lord of our life, not just Savior of tomorrow that we sing about and we are so hopeful for. Lord of today, that there would be less regret of yesterday. Father, help us to do that in 2016. To set the pride aside. Father, to set the fear aside, to know that You walk with us. If we make a commitment to You, that You will walk with us. Lord, to realize that grace is powerful. Your grace is sufficient for us. And that You're there and You are asking us to meet with You again. You want to meet with us again. Maybe that's this morning. Maybe that's today when we get home. Maybe that's right now with a friend. Father, that You're calling us to a recommitment. That we might walk with You this day and this year, knowing that You'll walk with us. In Your Son's name, amen. God bless you.